We are looking at Psalm 145, 145 out of 150. It's the final psalm, it's the final psalm of David that's found in the book of Psalms, and it's considered a psalm of praise, and it's a long-ish psalm because it follows the pattern of an acrostic. It's basically A is for, B is for, C is for. It doesn't go all the way through the Hebrew alphabet, but almost through. It's a way that the psalmist used to exercise talking about God. A is for awesome, B is for beautiful, C is for creator, that, et cetera, et cetera. So with those eyes, I'm going to invite us to look at Psalm 145. In your bulletin, I have had bolded some phrases in Psalm 145. And if you get really, if your mind starts wandering during the sermon, here's something you can do if you have a pencil. You can circle the word all that shows up in this passage. It's used a ton of times. I don't have a prize for who comes to me with a correct number, but there's that. So I want you to read with me the words in bold, and I will read the rest of the psalm. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They, the generations, tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and they speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds those who fall, all who fall, and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This chapter kind of has it all. After a while this week, I started to hear in it that traditional prayer that some of us say at the table, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. And do you know the next verse to that? By his hand we all are fed. That's there. We thank him for our daily bread. God is great. God is good. God is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. It took me days and days and days to come up with a song that we might hear on the radio that kind of correlates with this, and I enlisted a lot of people. I had everything from Pink to Kenny Chesney to Bob Marley, but I landed finally on James Taylor, How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You. And now you all have it in your head. You're welcome. How sweet it is, because it is. This is a psalm about the goodness of God, and there's a verse in there where James Taylor sings, you were better to me than I was to myself. You know that one? That's the lyric I want us to think about when we approach this song. How sweet it is to be loved by God. And the other verse that caught me in this chapter is the insistence that one generation will call out to the next, proclaiming your works, lauding your works. One generation will share with the next generation how great you are, God, and how good you are. How are we doing at that? Some of us are doing pretty well at that. I can think of a couple of our saints who've recently gone on to be fully in the presence of God, Maud Pettis and George Kamen, who had a real anchored, tethered faith and who could tell you of God's grace. You just looked at them and you knew that they lived in grace. And they lauded the works of God to the next generation, who is us. But we don't all do that. And it gives me a little bit of comfort to know that David, who wrote this psalm, had children who we might in our modern lingo call dysfunctional, who didn't necessarily grasp the goodness and the greatness of God. Joshua knew of the goodness and greatness of God, but the generation that came after him did not. And so it seems to hopscotch around generations, but it's still our job as a generation to call out to the next generation how good God is. Dwayne had a phrase that he used about music, that every generation is chronocentric to their own music. Do you feel chronocentric? I'm biased toward my own time, toward my own experiences. Those kids, they like that rotten music. My parents, they like that fuddy-dud music. In my house, I'm told that if a song is older than 3 months old, it's ancient and I'm way out of date. That's okay. We're chronocentric. This psalm challenges us not to be chronocentric, to look up, to see the people around us who are not our age, to embrace what they love, and to tell them about how sweet it is to be loved by God and how God is better to us than we are to ourselves. So what is it that we're supposed to be passing along? Well, Psalm 45 tells us God is great and God is good. That's why I bolded that. God is great and God is good. God is great, meaning God is powerful, so powerful. And God is good, meaning God is kind and fair and keeps God's promises. You don't want a great God who isn't good, right? You might have a tyrannical God if you have that, all powerful but no kindness. And you don't want a good God who isn't great, because then you'd have a God who is kind and lovely, but ineffective. So Psalm 145 tells us we have a God who is great, and we have a God who is good. And I pulled out some of those verses. Here are the verses that tell us how great God is. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The glorious splendor of your majesty. On your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. And the generations will speak of the glory of your kingdom, tell of your power, to make known to your people all your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. God is great, all-powerful. And God is good. The psalmist spends even more time on that. They'll celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness. They'll sing of your righteousness. The Lord is altogether now gracious and merciful, slow to anger and rich in love. His compassion is over all that he has made. His compassion is not just over some of us. You can circle the alls. His compassion is over all that he has made. The Lord is faithful and gracious and upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. God is good, just in all his ways, kind in all his doing, near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Wow. All. There's a special relationship between God and God's creation, and there's a special relationship between God and those who call on God. God isn't kind to only a certain group of people, but kind to all. But when we're in direct rebellion, we're not calling on him, we're not praying in ways that we mean it, then there are things that need to be purged from us. And God abounds in goodness and love and mercy. God does not abound joyfully in evil. So he gets rid of it. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. Jimmy unpacked this verse for us a few weeks ago from Psalm 103. He said it's the most quoted verse of Scripture within Scripture. So in the Old Testament, this verse, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, that's the most quoted verse within the Old Testament. And it comes first to us in Moses, with Moses in Exodus 33 and 34. And I'm going to read it because I think it's important for us to know where this verse comes from, how interlocked the greatness and goodness of God really is. So here's the deal. You probably know this story. Moses went up onto the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments and he was gone and he was in the presence of God and he was having a great time. But the people that were waiting for him down on the mountain, they got impatient and they wondered what happened to him. And eventually they gave up and decided to build their own God because Moses was gone for too long. So they built themselves a golden calf and Moses came down. He got really angry and the tablets of the Ten Commandments broke. All right, fast forward. Moses wants another stab at it. He wants God to be with him again, so he's going to go back on the mountain again. Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." I love how Moses talks to God. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, then don't even send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked me because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses asks this really gutsy question. "Now show me your glory." Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And then God said, "Okay. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face because no one may see me and live." So he gives him instructions. "There's a place near me where you can stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, you can hide in a cleft, and you'll be able to see me, and I'll say my name to you." Exodus 34. So Moses did what he was instructed to do. He went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses. Now, this is why I'm reading this whole passage. What did God say when Moses wanted to see God's glory? The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Wow. It's really important. It's not just that God is good and kind, it's that the kindness and goodness of God are wrapped up in the glory of God. It's part of his glory. It's a big deal. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in love. You can't separate God's goodness from God's glory. How sweet it is to be loved by God. God is better to us than we are to ourselves. Think about that. How many of us, by our lives, pass along the characteristics of being gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love? How many of your spouses would say that you're slow to anger? Abounding in love. More like most of us struggle to show mercy. We prefer to get even. We're quick to anger. We're a little low on the steadfast love, maybe even abounding in a conditional love or deficient in any kind of selfless love. We don't well reflect the goodness of God. That's our problem, isn't it? We forget that we're supposed to reflect the glory of God, and the glory of God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. Many of you know that here at NPC, we're preparing to bring a new ministry this season to help people do the very hard work of kind of confronting their own selves. This ministry is called Celebrate Recovery, and the goal is to help people identify and deal with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Those are the things that hold us back from dwelling in the steadfast love of God, becoming who we were meant to be in His presence. I believe that this psalm invites us to let God in, to trust that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. So, therefore, it's safe for us to bring Him just the guts that are inside of us that are quick to anger. Those places in our lives where we are hurt, where we are hung up, where we have bad habits. Maybe we think of recovery as only for people who have drug and alcohol problems. And yes, it is. But in churches that offer this ministry, they find that only about one-third of the people who attend actually have those issues. It's bigger than that. It's about more than that. Because we've all been hurt, and we've all hurt others, and we all need ways to deal with it. A hurt can be defined as an emotional reaction to something hard that happened to us. Maybe because somebody was abusing us, or hurting us, or disturbing situation, abandonment, codependency, relationship issues, hurricane damage. We get hurt in our lives. That's just a part of life. A habit is a consistent bad behavior or an addiction to someone or something. Can be alcohol or drugs. Could also be food or gambling or sex or shopping or smoking. Sometimes we take up these habits in response to a hurt that we've had because we can't deal with the hurt. A hang-up is defined as a negative mental attitude that is used to cope with people or adversity, including anger, depression, fear, or unforgiveness. Sign me up, right? We all have these hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So Psalm 145 challenges us in that. As our generation calls to the next, that next generation sees where we're hurt, they see where we have bad habits, they see our hang-ups, and they say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'm not so sure that I believe that God is merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. But He is. So let's learn about that and allow that compassionate God to dig in as our generation call to the next. We trust that God is better to us than we were to ourselves. And we acknowledge the sweetness of that. I don't have a way to wrap this up in a nice, neat little bow, but I do believe that this passage, it calls us to something bigger. It calls us to life that exalts God, that responds to the generations before us, and that call out to the generations after us that God is good and God is great. Exactly. That God is better to us than we are to ourselves. Compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, rich in love. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Lord, that You are powerful and kind. How messed up we feel and how inadequate to pass that along because we've been hurt. Have mercy on us as we surrender those places where we've been hurt, where we're hung up, where we have bad habits, as we surrender them to You. Deal tenderly with us. We surrender ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.